What a great day it is for us this morning as we have the privilege of remembering what the Lord did over 2,000 years ago as I prayed when He rose from the grave, demonstrating that He is the Son of God, that He did conquer sin and death. What a glorious truth the resurrection of Jesus Christ is. What a faith anchoring truth this glorious resurrection of Christ is, that over 2,000 years ago, the God-man Jesus Christ, He came to earth, He lived the perfect life without sin. He went to the cross willingly, died to pay your sin and my sin on the cross, and then rose on the third day, and He is alive even today. What a glorious time we have this morning to remember what the Lord Jesus has done. And beloved, there are many amazing events that have occurred in the history of mankind. Events like the first time that we discovered how to generate electricity by Alessandro Volta in 1831. That was a historical moment in the time of our history and the history of mankind. Or even the time with the invention of the light bulb in 1879 by Edison. Another glorious event in the history of mankind. Or what about the invention of the combustion engine in 1872 by George Brayton? Or the first powered flight by the Wright brothers in 1903? Maybe the invention of the printing press in 1440 by Johannes Gutenberg. Or what about the discovery of penicillin in 1928 by Alexander Fleming? The invention of the telephone in 1876 by Alexander Graham Bell? The invention of the internet in the 1990s, or even the landing on the moon on July 20th, 1969 by Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin? There are many, many historical events that we as people can look back and be very thankful for, historical moments, life-changing moments for mankind. There are many historical moments in the history of mankind that have had a huge impact on the way that we live our lives, but nothing, beloved, nothing historically has had as great of an impact on the history of mankind than the historical event when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, rose from the grave. No event in the history of mankind has had as much of an impact on mankind as this one historical event, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. For He, beloved, is the only person who has actually went into the grave, foretold His death, and foretold His resurrection, and actually did what He said He would do, raise Himself from the grave in a glorious resurrected state. No one has ever done this. No one. None of the best teachers that the world could ever offer, none of the best people that have come into the history of mankind has ever had the power to conquer sin and death and to overcome the great equalizer of mankind, and that is death itself. Death. Death is that one aspect of life for mankind that is certain to our existence, something that we all learn by experience, something that we all understand, that everyone in this life will at one time die. They will not escape death. We experience the death of a loved one, and we know that one day, certainty that death will one day come calling for us. And that is because everyone dies. No one escapes death. As I heard one pastor say, everybody comes into this world with a terminal illness. And this, beloved, is why life in this world is so bittersweet. Because while there are so many awesome events in life, and while there are so many blessings in this life, all of these blessings are lived literally under the shadow of the imminency and certainty of death. where death can swoop in at any time in our lives, bringing an end to the brightest days that we've experienced in this life. Death is always casting that shadow of darkness on our lives, even in the midst of the brightness of this life. And this, in my opinion, is what makes life so bitter sweet. As one pastor once said, he said, death casts its long shadow over every aspect of man's existence. It ends his dreams, it mocks his hopes, and it fills him with dread. People have sought desperately, but unsuccessfully over the centuries to evade death. But no one can permanently cheat death. It will always win in the end. Solomon wrote that no man has authority over the day of death. And oh, how true this is, beloved. Do you feel that shadow of death? Do you find yourself experiencing the dread of death? Do you find yourself living your life under the reality of this certainty, the shadow of death, even in the midst of the brightest days that this life can give you? Have you experienced this dread of death? I'm just shooting straight with you, beloved. I can honestly tell you, I have. I've experienced this even in the best of times. The shadow of death can come upon you and has come upon me, reminding me that life is lived under the shadow of death. And that is because, beloved, this is normal to our existence. Hebrews 2 verse 14 says that all people live under literally the dread of death. Everyone lives life under a certain level of a dread of death. But beloved, what we learn from this historical event of the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection from the dead is that there is hope in the midst of this shadow of death. There is hope. There's hope for a life that is lived under the light of the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is this light, it is this hope, beloved, that we have the opportunity to look at this morning. It is this hope that we find in Jesus Christ. It is this hope in the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. And that hope is found in this verse that I call your attention to in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 19. If you would look at the verse with me, notice what it says. Jesus speaking to his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 19, he said this, "After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me." And here comes the focus of our study this morning. "Because I live, you will live also." Dear friends, I share with you this morning the hope of resurrected life in Jesus Christ. And before we really dive into these verses, I just want to kind of set the setting of this verse 19 for you. I want to briefly give you the context of verse 19 in which we find these verses of hope for us in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The setting in which we find them is this is the night of the Passover. This is the night in which Jesus has gathered in the upper room with his disciples, and he is celebrating the annual Passover feast of the Jews, which commemorated how God delivered Israel from the bondage in Egypt through the substitutionary sacrifice of the lamb that was killed. As we read in Exodus chapter 12, where God instructed his people that if they were to kill a lamb and they were to put the blood over the doorposts of that house, that when the spirit of death came, it would see the blood on the doorposts of those house, and the spirit of death would pass over all the inhabitants in that house, giving them life. This was what Jesus was doing. On that Passover night, he was commemorating the Passover with his disciples, remembering the deliverance of Israel from the bondage of Egypt. But while he was celebrating and commemorating the Passover with his disciples, he was at the same time preparing his disciples for the reality that he himself was the long-awaited Passover lamb, of which that lamb in Exodus 12 was pointing to, that he was the long-awaited lamb that God had sent to take away the sin of the world. He would be the literal Passover lamb for those who would trust in him. The context is Jesus is celebrating this Passover all the while preparing his disciples that he himself would be that Passover lamb and that he would offer up himself as a sacrifice for sin. And that literally in a matter of hours, Jesus would be betrayed by Judas Iscariot in John chapter 13, verse 27, as Judas Iscariot would leave to betray the living Son of God, and he would falsely be tried by the religious leaders, handed over to the Gentiles, where he would be mocked and beaten and ultimately crucified, put to death on a cross. This was the context in which Jesus shared this amazing verse, this verse 19, the second half of verse 19, I focus your attention on. Notice what it says. In the midst of this context, Jesus said this, because I live, you will live also. After Jesus tells his disciples that his death is imminent and certain, he gives them a promise of certain hope. A promise above all promises, in my opinion, beloved, one of the most amazing promises that anyone has ever made to mankind. And what is that promise? This is the promise of life. This is the promise of life in the context of death. This is the promise of life in the context of Christ's death. It is the promise of life in the context of the disciples' death. It is the promise of life in the context of even your own death and my death. As we all know, we have, all of us, a terminal illness. This is the promise of life. My friends, this is a message of life for you in Jesus Christ. It is a message of life that is literally rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see this in the verse where Jesus says this. Notice what he says. He says, because I live, you will live also. Or another way that we could say this verse is Jesus could say it this way, you will live because I live. Or you will live because I am alive. This is an amazing promise, beloved, because of its context. And just as confident as Jesus was about his impending death, verse 19, after a little while, the world will no longer see me, a reference to his dying and the world never seeing him, those of the unbelieving world after he would die and be buried again, a context that Jesus was certain of his death, he was just as confident in his resurrection life, verse 19. But you will see me because I live. You will live also. A promise that Jesus Christ made to the people who would see him after his death. And many did see him physically after he rose from the grave. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 6 that over 500 people witnessed the resurrected Lord in his glorified state. There was no question in the mind of Jesus Christ that he would rise from the grave. Just as if there was no question in his mind that he would be put to death on a cross. There was no question in Jesus' mind that he would bring life through his resurrected life from the grave. I love the words, because I live, you will live also. I want you to notice those words. Notice Jesus doesn't say, he does not say, because I will live, you will live also, as if to say, I'm going to die and will come to live again. And that is true in a physical sense, but it is much more, it's deeper than that. Nor does he say, because I lived, you will live also, as if his life is a memory to our lives and why we should live. And though that is true in a sense as well, but it is much more deeper than that. No, notice what he says. He says, because I live, you will live also. The grammar literally could say it this way. It's emphatic in the language. Because I myself am living, you will live also. Emphatic words by the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a statement of Jesus' eternal nature. It is a statement that he is the great I am. He is the one who never dies. He is the one who is always living. Though he did die physically on the cross as the God of the universe, the second member of the triune Godhead, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, united himself to humanity, being the God-man. Even though the Son of Man could die on a cross, the Son of God could never die. The mystery of mysteries, that the eternal God who cannot die takes on human flesh and dies on a cross, but then rises from the grave, demonstrating the reality that he is the living one. He's the eternal God. As even Jesus himself says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, he says this, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. Present tense, ongoing, always living. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Hope, because Christ lives, we will live also. And it is because of Christ's resurrected life that everyone who trusts in him has this life in himself. Jesus says this, because I live, you will live also. And it's emphatic in the language as well. Jesus literally binds our life with his life. And it's very emphatic. Because I live, you yourselves will live also. He binds your life in his resurrected life. He binds our lives with his resurrected life. And this is what explains why the resurrection of Christ from the dead is such a vitally important truth for us today, beloved. How important is the resurrection of Jesus Christ to you? How important is the resurrection to us? It is essential. It is vital. And it is practical. And it is eternal. And I want to show you from some of the other statements that Christ made in the Gospel of John about what Jesus would refer to when he's talking about, because I live, you will live also. What kind of life is Jesus promising those who trust in his resurrected life? What kind of life would Jesus be referring to? Well, beloved, I think there's really three aspects of this resurrected life, of this life that Jesus promises his believers, that we can deduce from his resurrected life. I think there are basically three ways that we could understand what Jesus means by his promise of life to those who believe in his resurrected life. Three different aspects that we can get from this Gospel of John, as John being the one writer who uses this word life the most of all the Gospel writers. The first type of life that Jesus is promising you through his resurrected life is he is promising you, I think first and foremost, he is promising you a pardoned life. Or another way I could say it is he is promising you a forgiven life. He is promising you a justified life, to use a fancy word. This is a type of life that we clearly see in John's gospel. One such place that we find this is that in that famous passage, John 3:16. I would invite you to turn there in your Bibles with me. In John chapter 3, verse 16, we find Jesus promising this pardoned life, this forgiven life. Notice what it says in John chapter 3, verse 16. It says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." This is the first type of life that is tied to Christ's resurrected life, where a person is literally kept from perishing. This is the pardoned life. This is the forgiven life that we find in the resurrected life of Christ. That word for perish is apolumi, and it means to be destroyed. And given the context, the destruction that Jesus was referring to in John 3:16 is the destruction that comes under God's eternal judgment. We know this because Jesus goes on to say, look at verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." We see the word perish, destroyed, apolumi, being used in context and in contrast to life, eternal life. We see the word judgment being used in contrast to the word being saved in John 3:17. What kind of life was Jesus offering people? He was offering them a pardoned life, a forgiven life, a salvation life, a life that is saved from eternal judgment for the crimes that you and I have committed against a holy God. It is pardon from the just judgment of God against your sins. It is a pardon from the wrath of God against your sins. Jump down to chapter 3, verse 36. We know that this is what this judgment is referring to. We know that this is the life that Christ is referring to, because John 3:36, it says this, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son," and obey would mean believe in the Son, "will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." What kind of life does Christ give you and me in his resurrected life? It is a pardoned life. It is a full and complete forgiveness with God. Jump up to verse 18 of chapter 3. I want to show you how the extent of this forgiven life, this pardoned life. Notice what Jesus says. He says, "He who believes in him," notice this, "is not judged. But he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." I want you to notice this. Notice, "He who believes in him is not judged." I love the grammar and the language of that verse. My congregation, you've heard this often because this is such an anchor to the hope of our lives. It literally could be understood, he who believes in him is literally not being judged. Present tense, ongoing action verb. And so the person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrected life is not in a state of literally being judged. They are in a state of forgiveness with God. Let's look at another verse that Christ brings out this pardoned life that comes through his resurrected life. Move over to John chapter 5, verse 24. This is another fantastic verse in the Gospel of John, one of my favorite verses in the Gospel of John. John chapter 5, verse 24, notice what Jesus says. He emphasizes it with the truly, truly statement. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." My dear friends, that is a verse of hope for a pardoned life. Once again, life is contrasted with death in verse 24. And this is life that keeps a person out of judgment. Notice what he says, and does not come into judgment. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, my dear friend, it means that you are not being judged, and it means that you will not come into judgment with God, because Jesus Christ has paid your price in full. Notice it even says there, the state, the change of state, but has passed out of death into life. The death that Jesus is speaking of is the eternal death, the lake of fire death, where everyone who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in the end of the age, when Jesus sits on his throne and he judges the world, he will send those who did not believe in him into the lake of eternal fire. What kind of life is Jesus offering you? It is a full, forgiven, pardoned life in Christ. That is hope. That is hope. One that you aren't being judged. Verse 18, chapter 3. One that you don't come into judgment. Chapter 5, verse 24. Because you've passed out of death and into life. You have life in Christ. You have a pardoned life. So that, as Christ said, you will never perish. Turn over to John chapter 10, verse 27. I want to show you another aspect of this pardoned life. John chapter 10, verse 27. Another great verse of this pardoned life. Jesus, speaking of his role as the good shepherd, talking about how he cares for his sheep. Verse 27, he says this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they," notice, excuse me, "and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." What kind of life is Christ offering? Eternal life. A life that will keep you from perishing. The strongest negation in the whole language. Excuse me. The word is never, ume, and they will never perish. What kind of life does Jesus Christ offer you? Forgiven life. Pardoned life. A life that is free from the judgment of God. A life that is free from the wrath of God. Now, beloved, that is an amazing promise that Christ gives you this morning. But, beloved, we need to realize that this promise is rooted in the resurrection life of Jesus Christ for his sheep. And this is so important for us to understand, because oftentimes we base our pardon, we base this pardoned life in the death of Jesus Christ, that Jesus went to the cross and that he died in your place as your substitute and as my substitute. And he took the punishment for you, as your substitute, releasing you from the wrath that you and I justly deserve. This is true. We have been pardoned through the death of Christ. But, beloved, we need to realize that our pardon also comes because of the resurrection of Christ. Move up to John chapter 10, verse 10. We see this in the statement that Christ makes there. He says, "I came," speaking of his sheep, "that they may have life, and have it abundantly." He says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." There's the death of Christ. There's the pardon that comes through the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ, where he gives his life for your life. Theologians call this the great exchange. It is the greatest doctrine of doctrines, where God treats Jesus, his son, on the cross as if it were you, a sinner, and he judges him on the cross. He punishes him as if it were you, and he puts him to death on the cross because of sin, even though he was without sin. He pays your price for you. And at the same time that God treats his son as if he were a sinner on the cross, if you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then God treats you as if you have lived the perfect life of Jesus Christ, where he imputes to your account the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and he wraps you in the robes of righteousness of Jesus Christ because he lived a life that was without sin. This is called the glorious doctrine of justification, where God treats Christ as if he were you, a sinner, by putting to him to death on the cross for your sin. And now by virtue of your trust in Jesus Christ, God treats you as if you've lived the life of Jesus Christ, even though you haven't, without sin. A good way to remember that doctrine of justification is God treats you just as if you have never sinned. What a glorious truth. That a person can have a righteous standing with God, a full forgiveness with God. And that comes through the death of Christ as he lays down his life for our lives. But it's also tied to the resurrection. Our pardoned life is not only tied to the death of Christ, it is tied to the resurrection of Christ. Jump over to chapter 10, verse 17 of John. Look at what it says. Jesus says this, "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again." The resurrection. "No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." The resurrection. My friend, your forgiveness comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I wish I had time to go into all the details of why this is, but one reason why we know his resurrection is absolutely necessary to secure your pardoned life is because had he not risen from the grave, then that would mean Jesus was just a sinner like the rest of us, and he died just like the rest of us, and that he never really did pay for anyone's sins, and he couldn't pay for anyone's sins because he paid for his own sins if he was a man like the rest of us. But that was not the case with Christ. He was without sin. Jesus said, "I always do that which is pleasing to the Father," John 8:29. He said, "I do exactly as the Father commanded me," in John 14, verse 31. And God demonstrated that this was the Son of God by raising him from the dead. God demonstrated that Jesus was more than just a man. He was the God-man by raising him from the dead. Romans 1:4, he was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection proved that Jesus was God in flesh. The resurrection proved that Jesus Christ was sufficient to pardon sin. Romans 4:25, listen to this. "He who was delivered over because of our transgressions," speaking of his death, "he was also raised because of our justification." Raised, resurrection, tied to justification. The resurrection guarantees our pardon is permanent. How could Jesus promise his people, his sheep, that they would never perish, ume, strongest negation in the whole language, if he wasn't the Son of God? Verse 28, "I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And listen, no one will snatch them out of my hand." That verse assumes resurrection life of Christ. Christ can't keep anyone from perishing if he didn't rise from the dead, and if he didn't ascend to the right hand of the Father, and if he doesn't keep his sheep in his right hand, in his hand, so that they can't be snatched out. And why could Jesus do this? Because it goes on to say, notice verse 29, "because he's the God-man. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I and the Father are one." What is Jesus saying? He's saying, I am one in nature with the Father. I have the same power as the Father. Jesus was claiming deity. And if you doubt that, notice verse 31. Notice the Jews' response. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? And the Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a mere man, make yourself out to be God. The Jews understood what Jesus was claiming. They understood what he was saying. Now, beloved, this life that Christ promises you should change how you look at your life in Christ. That should change how you approach sin in your life. That should change how you respond to sin that is in your life. It should cause you to hate sin because you know that God put his son to death for your sin. But it should also cause you to love Christ because you have been released from the punishment of your sin for all time. You have been set free from your sin for all time. You've been eternally pardoned in Jesus Christ. And that is an amazing truth, my friends. That should give you thankfulness, confidence, and joy in the Lord. And thirdly, the resurrected life of Christ and this pardoned life that you've been given should cause you to think differently towards those who have the same life that you have in Christ. If they've believed in Christ, then they have a full pardon just like you. That means there's no reason to harbor grudges. There's no reason for you to want vengeance. If God has pardoned them, so you too must pardon them in your heart. And for those who don't have the pardoned life of Jesus Christ, that should cause you to share the risen, resurrected Lord to those souls. Well, that is the first type of life that you have in the resurrected life of Christ. Let's look at the second type of life that we find in our verse. First, he gives you a pardoned life in Christ. Because I live, you will live also. Secondly, he gives you a powerful life in Christ. Or another way I could say it is, he gives you the power of Christ in your life. Or he gives you the presence of Christ in your life. Or to use a fancy term, he gives you a sanctified life in Christ. Turn over to John chapter 14. We'll go back to John chapter 14. I want to show you where we see this. In John chapter 14, verse 19, it is set in the context of another promise. The promise of resurrected life in Christ is set in the promise of a spiritual life in Christ. It was the promise of a spiritually powerful life that is found only in Jesus Christ. Jesus had just finished telling his disciples that he would die, that he was going away from them, and their hearts were greatly troubled by this news. Verse 1 of chapter 14. Jesus said to them, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And in order to comfort their troubled hearts, Jesus gives them this promise of a powerful life in Christ that would come through the Spirit of truth. Verse 16 of chapter 14. Notice what he says. He says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you. Notice this, and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. And in that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. What kind of spiritual life is Christ promising you in his resurrected life a powerful life. Jesus knew that he would be raised from the dead. He knew that he would be separated from his disciples, and he wanted to comfort them. He did not want them to be left as orphans, verse 18. So he promised to send them a helper, the Holy Spirit, one who would come to them. As he says in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not abandon you. I will come to you. That speaks of indwelling presence of Jesus Christ through the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit would come to help his disciples. He would come to help them live the life that only the Spirit of Christ could enable them to live. He would send the Spirit to give them new life in Christ. He would send the Spirit to raise their souls from the dead through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, as he would come to permanently indwell them, to live inside them, and to bring them into union with him, which would effectively change everything about them. Everything. The Spirit would enable them to love Christ. John 14, verse 23. He would help them to obey Christ. John 15, 4. He would help guide them in the truth of Christ, John 16, 13. And he would help them witness about Christ, John 15, 26. And he would comfort and strengthen them in their trials as they did witness of him. The Spirit of Christ would help them to effectively live their earthly lives for Jesus Christ. Because you see, beloved, Jesus Christ didn't raise from the dead just to give you a pardoned life, as great as that is. Oh no, he came to give you power in this earthly life. He came to give you power to live the Christian life. He came to give you power to live a life that honors his life. But none of this spiritual life, this enabling power, beloved, would have happened if Jesus didn't rise from the grave. I call your attention. Move over to John chapter 16, verse 4. Very clear statement of Christ, where he talks about the importance of his resurrection in sending the Spirit. Verse 4 of chapter 16. But these things I have spoken to you, so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. Speaking of the resurrection and the ascension. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Beloved, do you get the promise that Christ is saying? The reason there is spiritual life in Christ is because of the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ guarantees your spiritual life in Christ, the power to live the Christian life. A truth that's been echoed in many of the different epistles of the New Testament, one that we've been studying in 1 Peter, where Peter writes this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again, listen to this, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a pardoned life. It's a powerful life. The Apostle Paul echoed this truth when he said this in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I love that verse. This is such an important principle for us to realize this morning, beloved, in this truth of the resurrection of Christ. You see, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this means that the same God who raised Jesus from the dead is the same God who dwells in your mortal body. He is the same God who has given you spiritual life. He is the same God who has quickened your dead soul to life so that you could repent from your sin and turn from your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and give you life. And so, beloved, that should change how you live your life. You have a pardoned life, but you also have a powerful life. And this powerful life through the resurrected life of Christ is what gives you strength to face the day in this time, in this generation, as you live your life on this earth, your earthly life. Because the resurrection life of Christ that dwells in your mortal body gives you strength and power to live for Christ. And this is a power that was not there before. The Spirit of Christ gives you power to love the unlovable. The Spirit of Christ gives you the ability to be patient with the impatient, to find joy in the midst of sorrow, to find peace in the midst of pain, and to be faithful when everyone and everything is telling you to be faithless. This is the power of the resurrected life of Christ, that He lives in you. The resurrection life of Christ is what enables us to be hopeful when everything seems hopeless. I'm reminded of Abraham. If you read Romans chapter 4, it talks about Abraham and how he never gave up hope and trusting in God. And you remember what happened with Abraham. God had promised him that he would have a son, Isaac, and that this promise would come through Isaac, that he would be the one that the seed would come through. And Isaac, your descendants shall be called, as the verse says. And then God called Abraham to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, which would have completely canceled the promise. God tested Abraham. But you know what got Abraham through that testing? It says in Hebrews 11, verse 19, that Abraham's faith was in the power of his God and his powerful power to raise the dead. Hebrews 11, 19 says that he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type, it says in Hebrews. The resurrection life of Christ gives us hope when times can be hopeless. The resurrection life of Christ is what gives you strength in the midst of great suffering. It makes me think of the Apostle Paul, a man who suffered greatly. What was it that gave him the power to endure his immense suffering? It was the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5 says this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," Paul writing. He says, "the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." He says in verse 8, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we even despaired of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves." Listen, "so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope." Do you get what Christ is promising you? He's promising you a powerful life through the promise of resurrection life in Christ. Do you believe this truth? I think it's easy for us to say, yes, I believe it, but practically not believe it, especially when things get difficult. In life, we are oftentimes so focused on the natural and we forget the supernatural power of God that lives in us. We don't really think about the power that we have in Christ to overcome any trial and any temptation. It's like trying to fix a flat tire thinking that you don't have a jack. Have you ever had something like that happen to you? You're trying to fix something. You're trying to put something together and you're thinking that you don't have a tool, but in reality, you do have the tool that you need to fix it. That is how many of us live our Christian lives. We try to live Christian lives without utilizing the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. We have to change our thinking, beloved. And that's why Paul said in Romans 6:11, a passage that he's instructing us to live the new life in Christ, the first command that he gave us was, therefore, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And it all starts with knowing who we are in Jesus Christ. We have resurrected, powerful lives in Christ. Well, there's one more aspect of life that I want to briefly mention to you, and I wish we had time for a lot more on this promise that Christ gives us through this resurrected life. He promises us a pardoned life. He promises us a powerful life. And lastly, he promises us a perfect life, or could I say a glorified life. John chapter 14, verse 19 says this, because I live, you will live also. That promise also points us to a future life that we will have in the presence of Jesus Christ. When we go from this life into the next life, into this glorified life that we will have with Christ. And Jesus points us to this in his high priestly prayer. Turn to John chapter 17, verse 24. A glorified state that Christ wants us to partake in. Verse 24 of John 17, he says this, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am. Why? Why does he pray this? So that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus prayed that we would be with him where he is, that we would behold the glory of Christ, that the glory of Christ, we would partake in it for all eternity, that we would see it, we would enjoy it, and we would bask in it when we are in glory with the risen and glorified Christ. And that is what Jesus' desire was and is for us, that God wants us to be in this glorified state with him. Because he lives, we will also live, and we will also live with him. And the reason we will live with him is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His resurrection guarantees our resurrection, that we will be with him for all eternity. Paul very clearly said this. He said this in Romans 8:11, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. You see, Jesus Christ's resurrection guarantees your resurrection. He went before you. He has made the way for you and for me. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 14, Paul says this, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus. My friend, this life is not the end of life to those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason we will be raised from the dead in glorified bodies is because, beloved, our citizenship is in heaven. He has made a way for us to be with us, with him. And he wants us to be with him. In fact, if you move over to John chapter 14, we see that promise that Jesus is going away to prepare a place for us. Verse 2, he said, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." Listen, here it is. "That where I am, there you may be with me also." The resurrection of Christ guarantees your perfect life in glory. He was raised from the dead. He prepares a place for his people. We are citizens of heaven. We are not citizens of this earth. We are mere aliens. We are sojourners. Our citizenship is in heaven. And because we are citizens of heaven, this guarantees our resurrection into glory. Philippians 3:20 says this, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Listen to this. "Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." Beloved, this is your hope. Because he lives, we will also live with him. This promise of resurrected life with Christ should change the purpose of your life. It should change why you do what you do. It should have an impact on how you live for the future. It should have an impact on how you approach life on earth. Heaven is your home. Heaven is your hope. So keep seeking the things above where Christ is, because everything that you truly desire and love is there. It's in heaven. It's not here. And so this is the hope that helps us move from the dread of death to the joy of death. And I don't mean that in a morbid way, but for the Christian whose whole life is bound up in the life of Jesus Christ, death is a gift of God for the believer, for it fully and finally liberates us from the presence of sin and ushers us into the presence of Christ in this perfect, glorified life. As Paul said in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to depart and be with Christ is very much better." How important is the resurrection of Christ? It means everything. Everything. It means life. Life in the fullest sense. Pardoned life. Powerful life, and a future perfect life in the presence of Christ. Because I live, you will also live. And so there is only one thing I have to say to you at this point, and that is, do you believe this? Have you rested your life in his life? Do you have this life? Do you have the life of Christ? Have you believed in Jesus Christ? John chapter 11, verse 25 through 26, Jesus, in speaking of the resurrection, said this. He said this, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." And then he ended with this question, "Do you believe this?" I pray you do. Let me pray.